So then I bring home a statue of little flower. Oh my goodness, Dad is having a fit. And I think that's why one day he says, a little girl was killed in a car accident today. God is love? Yeah, God is love. Little innocent girl killed in a car accident. And I thought, well, that doesn't sound very loving, huh? How do you account for this? God is love, unrestricted, merciful, self-giving love. So I thought about it all my life. Well, why is there suffering and sin and death in the world? Why is there suffering and death in the world? Because of sin. If man had never sinned, there wouldn't have been death and suffering. But there's sin. So we can say, all right, so Adam and Eve sinned. Wasn't that a long time ago? Why didn't Jesus come and take away the suffering? Because you still have sin. And the truth of the matter is, the better people have it, the more sinful they become. So the Lord says to St. Catherine of Siena back in the 14th century, looking at all the ugly, hateful, nasty things people do, he says to St. Catherine, can you imagine what these people wouldn't do if they found perfect pleasure in the world? And that's the lesson of the Old Testament. At God, we said, on purpose chose morons to be his people. He didn't choose the sexy, gorgeous Hollywood type of Egyptians or the intellectual Greeks, lest man think that God only comes to preach the good news to the beautiful. No, that's Hollywood. So he chose ugly Hebrew slaves, and they became superior to any other people in the ancient world morally, not with regard to their material culture, no Egyptians, not intellectually Greeks, morally. For example, the Hebrew people are the only people in the ancient world to forbid the killing of children. They're the only people to have good news for the lowly. The gospel starts in the Old Testament. For example, as you know, there are three female books of the Old Testament. It's not an accident that those three women were chosen to help God's people, because those three women stand for three of the most exploited people in the ancient world. So you have the book of Judith. What was Judith? A widow. All through the Old Testament, you better be good to widows. Don't exploit widows. Would you like me to make your wives widows? Then don't exploit the widows. Now, I met a man who the IRS called him up on the telephone. Oh, hello, IRS. Yeah, my social security number. Oh, yeah, it's 290. Yeah, my mother's maiden name is... That wasn't the IRS. That's somebody who ripped this man off. And last week, I was in this priest's house, and this poor priest, I'm taking a little nap in his chair near his office, and I hear him talking on the phone. He comes upstairs. He's talking to somebody. This doesn't sound right to me. Well, Apple computer called him up. Oh, there's something wrong with your computer. Could you get into your... Give us a password, blah, 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 blah. Now, you do your banking online, don't you? I said, hang up, Father. That's a scam. But God hates that. So all through the Old Testament, better not rip off widows, or I'll rip you off, God says. Then you have the book of Esther. What was Esther? An orphan. Orphans have nobody to protect them, watch over them. They're very, very easily exploited. You better care for the orphan, or I'll make your children orphans. And then you have the book of Ruth. What was Ruth? A foreigner. Now, foreigners are very easily exploited. I grew up in Connecticut. We had Sicilians, so all these different foreigners. And they don't know the culture. They don't know the language. You can easily exploit them. God hates that. And he says to people, remember, you were foreigners in the land of Egypt, and I set you free. But then what happened? The Hebrew people became wealthy. And when they became wealthy, they thumbed their nose at God and his Ten Commandments. And they began to kill their own children in imitation of their pagan neighbors, offering them up as holocausts. So God got rid of them, the 10 lost tribes. Only the Jews returned to the Holy Land. So the same thing with our ancestors. They came to America with nothing because of potato famines or religious persecution. They come to this country. They build up a wonderful country. People want to come here. Freedom. But then Americans became wealthy. They began to thumb their nose at God and his Ten Commandments and his definition of marriage and the killing of the unborn child. And now they want to kill afterbirth abortion. So God is not stupid. He's not going to take away the suffering. You can look up on the internet when there's a terrible earthquake, or so what happens? Crime goes down. You know, Dorothy Day. Dorothy Day's parents moved from New York to California, San Francisco. And the San Franciscans were snotty to her mother because she was an outsider. She wasn't a native-born San Franciscan. Can you imagine such snothood? And I'm sure they were probably Christians. But then what happened? The earthquake happened. And all of a sudden, it didn't matter. All the women got together in the park and cooked meals for everybody. So that's what suffering does to people. They work together. They help their neighbors and stuff. So God's not going to take away the suffering. But we could argue, why do good people suffer? Why does a good person get cancer? Why does the mafia get cancer? What if it was true that you join the mafia, you get cancer? Would people join the mafia? No. But for the sake of argument, suppose they discovered that regular church-going people never get cancer. What if it was a fact, average church-going people never get cancer? Do you think more people would go to church? Yes, because they love God? No, they don't want cancer. What if they discovered that only church-going people ever win the lottery? What was the name of your church again? How do I sign up? What time are you church? Would more people? Yes, they would go because they love God. No, they want to win the lottery. So the functional level of laboratory rats is not the image we were created in. We are created in the image of God. We are free to choose. So God doesn't want fair weather friends. I don't call you slaves to Jesus. I call you friends. But people would treat God as Santa Claus. Gimme, 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 and I'll go to church. That's outrageous. So innocent people suffer. Good people suffer. Everybody says there's wounds. Now, here's a woman pregnant. And she has two kids. She's pregnant. And a Catholic woman. And her husband dies in an accident. God is love, says the atheist. Yeah, God, that's how God treats this Catholic woman. God is love, says the atheist. Well, it ends up, she ends up having two more. She gets married again. Has two more children. Now, my mother is the daughter of the first husband. My two aunts, Elizabeth and Teresa, are daughters of the second husband. Now, my aunts live to be great-grandmothers. My aunts, their children, grandchildren are alive because grandma lost her first husband. So do you think that my cousins and their children and grandchildren are sort of happy that grandma lost her first husband? I'll say a mass for his soul. But we say at the Easter Vigil, O felix culpa, O happy fault, O necessary sin of Adam that brought us so great a redeemer. We're saying, I'm glad Adam and Eve sinned. I'm glad they sinned. I'm glad grandma lost her first husband. May he rest in peace. Because they wouldn't be here, their children and grandchildren. Now, my youngest aunt, Teresa, married this sweet man, Ronald. He was sweet. He was gentle and kind. I never remember him being angry or ugly. He had no brothers. He had one sister who was older than he, and she never married. So she was close to my uncle and his six children. Come to find out, that was not my uncle's sister. It was his mother. She was raped and gave birth to my uncle when she was 14. And only with Ancestry.com did I learn that she was raped by a family member. I never knew that until I see my cousin's tree, and he knows that his grandmother was, his father's the result of incest, rape and incest. Now, we're not saying that the crucifixion is right. Woe to him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Better for him if he'd never been born. We're not saying that rape and incest is right. We're saying that God would never allow anything to happen in the past that's not part of his loving plan for the future. God would never allow anything to happen in the past that's not part of his loving plan for the future. My uncle, because of rape, my six cousins, their children and grandchildren. Now, you know Jack Nicholson? He discovered his sister is really his mother. And that's why he's against abortion. And all you old people out there my age, remember Bobby Darin, married to Sandra Dee. He found out his sister, to whom he was very close, was really his mother. So we're not saying rape is right or crucifixion is right. We're saying that God would never allow anything to happen in the past that's not part of his loving plan for the future. Now, what about abortion? Is that part of God's loving plan for the future? Well, here's a woman whose wealthy parents sent her off to a foreign country to have her abortion because it wasn't quite legal here yet. And she came back horrified. Horrified. And as a result of which, when her girlfriend, Judy, was going to have an abortion and it was legal here, Ellis had talked her out of it. And so Judy, the doctor wanted her to have an abortion because she was Rh positive, her baby's Rh negative or something. But Ellis had talked her out of it. Judy gave birth to Ruth. And then Elissa is an atheist Jew, and her atheist Jewish boyfriend Mark, because of abortion, they become Catholic. And she became a strong Catholic, a very pro-life Catholic. Matter of fact, when I was chaplain on a college campus, I wanted Elsa to come and give a talk to the kids about her abortion and so forth. Well, so I put up posters. My posters were ripped down. And I couldn't believe it. So I stayed up late. Now everybody was asleep. I went into all the toilets on the whole campus. And I put posters inside the door. Somebody sits on the seats right on the door. And Elsa wrote a wonderful book on Planned Parenthood called Margaret Sanger, the Father of Planned Parenthood, she called it. So very strong Catholic, her and her husband, atheist Jews who become Catholic, much to the horror of their atheist Jewish friends. And their atheist Jewish friends have 1.2 children, so to speak. Ellis and Mark have 10 beautiful children. And I've known their children since they were babies, and I love them. And they're all grown up now and married, except for Nathaniel. He was ordained a priest for the Norbertine Fathers in Southern California. Now, all this happened not despite the fact that Elsa had an abortion. All this is coming right out of her abortion. Doesn't mean abortion's right. Doesn't mean incest is right. Doesn't mean rape is right. Doesn't mean the crucifix. It means God would never allow anything to happen in the past. That's not part of his loving plan for the future. Well, what about the little girl killed in a car accident, Dad? Little girl killed in a car. God is love? Well, first of all, God loves your children more than you love them. Matter of fact, since you're not greater than God, it must be that God loves them more than you do. Your love is simply a smaller participation in God's far greater love. And it's not a sin for a child to die. So you know at Fatima, Our Lady, this kid, are we going to go to heaven? Yes, you too, I will take to heaven. But Lucia had to stay on for a little bit longer. 88 more years, honey. She didn't tell her that, of course, she'd have a stroke, but so she lived to be 98, and it was a terrible suffering for poor Lucia to lose her two cousins, and she had to go through this whole mystery of Fatima by herself for 88 more years. But those two kids, now, children who have experienced near-death experience, like the children of Fatima, never have any death anxiety for the rest of their lives. The same thing with those children. They couldn't wait to go to heaven. So suppose that little girl my father talked about died in a car. Suppose she didn't die in the car accident. She didn't die in the car accident. She grew up and married Mr. Smith. But she didn't. She died in the car accident. Your father grew up and married Mrs. Smith, or vice versa. In other words, you can be absolutely certain that in your ancestral past, you had a great-great-grandmother that lost her first husband. You're descended from the second husband. So if I take myself as an American, I have a German last name. The Germans came over in 1800 from Alsace-Lorraine because of trouble in Alsace. They came to America. And I'm glad that there was trouble in Alsace-Lorraine because I wouldn't be here. Now my mother's parents, my mother's grandparents on her mother's side, came from Ireland because of lack of potatoes, the potato famine. Am I happy there was a potato famine? I feel sorry for the people who suffered through it, but I wouldn't be here if there were potatoes that year. My father's mother, my mother's father are English. The English came in the 1600s to America because of religious persecution in England. So am I happy there was religious persecution? I'm here because of trouble. You're here because of trouble. God would never allow anything to happen in the past that's not part of his loving plan for the future. What was part of God's loving plan for the future? You and me. We wouldn't be here. You can be absolutely certain there was trouble in your ancestral past, and you wouldn't be here. Father Joseph, a good friend of mine, one of our priests in Portland, Oregon, the superior, his mother had this nice fiance, was killed in a car accident. So obviously she didn't marry him. She married Father Joseph's father, gave birth to 5 children, 2 of whom are priests. They wouldn't be here if their mother had not lost her fiance. Father Anthony Petalato, one of our priests, from Ischia, his grandmother's parents, his grandmother lost her husband and 2 children in an earthquake, and she ended up marrying somebody else. Father Anthony, his cousins, they're all here because of the earthquake, and that loss of the first husband. Father Anthony Rosevere, our novice master from Butte, Montana, the father, they'd go up and decorate the graves in Butte, Montana, and here's a woman with their last name, Marguerite Rosevere. Who is this woman? They never knew who this was. Well, when they became teenagers, the father said, I was married before. So he married Marguerite. She was 19. He was 23. And a year later, she died. How sad. How sad for the parents to lose their only daughter. But Mr. Rosevere got married again to their mother. they're here because their father lost his first wife. So either you trust in God or you don't trust in God. I trust in God because he has the answers to all my desires for transcendent happiness. Jesus has the answers to all our desires. And I go with Mother Teresa's sisters, I see the good news preached to the lowly, and that's the truth. So there are certain interior modes of credibility that Jesus gives me, the fact that along with Simone de Beauvoir, we want transcendent happiness. And external modes of credibility, that the poor have the good news preached to them. You go to the leper colony, you see how grateful the lepers are. Mother Teresa picked them up at great expense. The Hindus would beat her. And the first man that she cleans, he's laying skin and bone. She's picking worms out of his wounds as big as your fingers, a Hindu man. He says to her, "Why are you doing this for me?" She said, "Because I love you." He doesn't know he's loved. So Jesus has the answer. So that's why I believe. So if I'm going to get cancer next month, good. Lord, if this is how you've chosen to take care of me today, I accept. You don't have to like it, but it's part of God's plan. I don't know what the plan is going to be. Maybe I'm going to meet a nurse at the hospital who's lost her faith, and you're going to help her come back. Or you're going to meet another cancer patient who's dying, and you're going to be a source of hope for them, and they look forward to meeting God. Because I met a woman at the hospital who was dying from cancer, a sweet woman, rather young, maybe 48 or something, afraid to die. So I told her, you know, I work for Mother Teresa's sisters, and they have a novitiate in San Francisco. I said to the superior, "Why don't the sisters take their vows at our church? We have a gorgeous church, St. Dominic's in San Francisco, huge Gothic church." "Okay, Father, next time." Well, guess who was in town next time? Big T herself, the little hobbit. Mother, well, our enormous church, it's enormous, Gothic church, packed, we didn't advertise Mother Teresa's coming here. Wall-to-wall people, everybody coming to, "I want to speak to Mother Teresa of Calcutta in our native Serbo-Croatian. I have donation from Mother Teresa of Calcutta." Everybody wants to meet her personally. And so I told this woman, if Mother Teresa was in the next room, you'd be the first one in line. And this is hard to believe, but God is nicer than Mother Teresa. God is nicer than Mother Teresa. It's hard to believe anybody's nicer than Mother Teresa. God is, can't compare. So when you're afraid, you think of that. You think, "Oh God, you'd love Mother Teresa. You'd love to be Mother Teresa. She's so, God is nicer than Mother Teresa." So there's suffering in the world. But God is more powerful. St. Augustine said, "God deemed it better to bring good out of evil than evil not occurred." Because if evil had not occurred, you and I would not be sitting here today. But there was trouble in our ancestral past, so we trust in God. So it's only with the coming of Christ that the Old Testament view of suffering is superseded. Because in the Old Testament, they see suffering as a punishment from God. Jesus never reveals punishment as that. Rather, he would never allow anything to work against your salvation or other people's salvation, as we mentioned before. If there were no Mother Teresa, imagine all the blessings that would have been lost to human beings. So her father's murdered, that sounds awful, but somehow God is going to work this into his purposes to bring about a greater good that would never have occurred had she not lost her husband in murder. Same thing with Little Flower. There would be no Saint Therese, but her mother had already lost a child. She gives birth to Little Flower. She cannot breastfeed her, so she has to go be breastfed by Rosa, a wet nurse. So she's not going to live with the Martins, with her own family. She's got to go live with Rosa. Well, then she bonds as a young baby with Rosa. Now she's got to be weaned from her, go back to her mother. She doesn't know her mother, but eventually she bonds with her mother. But then her mother dies of cancer when she's 4. Now how horrible is that? Another horrible separation. And then she clings to her older sister, that's my mother, and overhears her older sister's leaving home, and she had her complete mental breakdown. But then that's when she recovers from that and realizes, you know what, this world is passing. I give my life to God. Becomes a great saint. Same thing with Mother Teresa, John Paul. All the suffering they endured, God brought it to great purpose. So that's our trust, and that's why Jesus gives us the cross. So one priest says, Father Spitzer, suffering was my liberation, my vehicle, my pathway to what was most worthy of my life, what was most noble and perduring in me. I suspect there have been others like me and St. Paul who can use a dose of suffering, weakness, and vulnerability every now and then to call them to their most noble, perduring, and true selves. For these, the imperfect world is indispensable. Being left at the so-called perfect world would have led to superficiality and spiritual deprivation. All right, our time is running out, so I'm going to end with a favorite poem of mine. Maybe you've heard this before, but don't give it away, okay? Have you heard the poem, Footprints in the Sand?
Yes.
If you haven't, it's about, you know, there's two sets of footprints, this man's and Jesus. But at the worst time in his life, the worst moments of his life, there's only one set of footprints. Where were you, Lord? Blah, 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 blah. The Lord said, those are my footprints. I was carrying you. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen, the footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prince appeared. I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow, the walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand, or leave their butt prints in the sand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.